Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, where they, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks and prominent women, as well as the men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. The Apostle Paul is again going through what he normally goes through, suffering. We've looked at it now for the last few weeks, a couple months probably here, as we've been looking at Paul's second missionary journey, which started in the beginning of Acts 16 as he made his way out and began to go visit the churches that he had already planted. From there, he decided to go to the area of Asia, and the Holy Spirit, it says, forbid him to go to Asia. This is about Acts 16, verse 6. And so he was going to go up towards the north into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit him to go there either. He found himself waiting in Troas, and God spoke to him through a vision in the night to go to Macedonia. And that's where he's been since then, Macedonia. And in Macedonia, he's already been to the city of Philippi, and there in Philippi, he planted a church there. He went through much suffering to do that, but God worked in some supernatural ways as he used him to bring the gospel to some different people there. And God started a church, and he left Philippi and went towards Thessalonica. Again, traveling down, which we know the Via Ignatia, which is one of the main highways that would get a person from that side of the world to Rome. And so he went down the Via Ignatia, and he made his way to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia. He spent some time there in Thessalonica ministering in this capital city, and God did an awesome work there. Many people came to the Lord. We looked at it last week as he reasoned in the synagogue, as he explained and opened the scriptures to them, as he preached Jesus as the Christ. There was just an awesome, awesome work that God accomplished there in that church, but he had to flee. And it says, and that's where we left it off last week, in verse 10, it says, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away to Berea, and because of the persecution there, he had to be sent there. And it says, and they arrived, when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, which we learn was Paul's custom, which it says that in verse 1 of chapter 17 when he came to Thessalonica. It's exciting to see what God is doing. It says in verse 12 that many believed, and not a few of the Greeks and prominent women, as well as the men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. So just a repeat of what's going on. But this time, it wasn't the Jews from that city. It was the Jews from Thessalonica that came now to Berea. It's about a 60-mile trip. They heard, hey, Paul's now, he's left Thessalonica, but now he's in Berea. And in Berea, he's preaching the word of God. And so let's go there and let's stop him there. So now Paul's being chased from city to city by people that are wanting him to stop preaching the gospel message. Now, we learned that those in Thessalonica last week were so upset because of envy. There was envy in their hearts of the ministry that Paul was doing and the things, the really harvest God was reaping in their lives. And so they were so envious, they began to attack the house of Jason where Paul was staying, and they dragged him, and Jason had to pay some kind of money and promised Paul would never come back to the city, and Paul had to leave by night. Now they find out he's in Berea. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about persecution. This is Paul's life. But you know what? God is reaping souls in the midst of it. And it's all worth it to him. And we've looked at already when he was in Philippi, the book of Philippians, and saw how there was suffering in Philippians. And Paul talked about it there. But there was that overriding theme of rejoicing in the midst of turmoil, of blessing, of contentment in the midst of hardships. And we saw when he wrote to the Thessalonians how he was suffering, but he was concerned about them and how they were doing, and was pouring out his heart to them. And so Paul by no means is bitter or upset or bummed out, but he just knows it's part of the calling, because Paul counted the cost. Because when God called him into the kingdom, he spoke to him. He says, I'm going to show you how many things you're going to suffer for my name. And so Paul, by this time, has realized some of those things, and God's showing him those things as he's traveling and planting churches, and God is just reaping a harvest, even though people are trying to chase him. You know, the exciting thing is, when Paul leaves these cities, there's churches left. Though he leaves, God doesn't leave. Like Paul would write to Timothy in his last epistle in 2 Timothy, he writes there in chapter 2, he says, I'm chained, but the word of God cannot be chained. You can't stop the word of God. You can put me in prison, you can kick me out of a city, but you can't kick God's word out, because God's word is powerful. Once it gets into the hearts of people, you can't get rid of it. And that's the beauty of it, and that's what God is doing, and that's the truth of God's word and God's kingdom. And that's the beauty, as we go out and minister to people that we might not think are receiving it, or we might no longer have that opportunity to share with people. Remember that the word of God will not fail. That the word of God will not come back to God void. The word of God will go out and accomplish that which God means for it to accomplish. And that's the beauty of God's word. It's living and powerful. It's not dead. It's not a book on a shelf, but it's the living word of God. And so it goes forth. And Paul then, again, it says, verse 14, they immediately, the brethren send Paul away to go to the sea, and both Silas and Timothy remain there. And so Paul comes, as we're going to see next week, comes to Athens. But the main verse here is verse 11. Here, one of a very familiar verse to many of us. In fact, some people have been named. They've named their ministries after this verse. Christians call themselves after these people, the Bereans. You've heard that, the Bereans. There's, bookstores named after it, ministries named after it. Groups of Christians might say, we're Bereans. Now, do those people really mean that they're all from Berea in Greece? No, but there's something that the Bereans identify. They identify for us a group of people that did what? What did they do? Searched out the word, studied, searched the scriptures. They're known for those that search the scriptures to see if these things Paul was speaking be so. And all of us should be Bereans. Now see, here I go using it. All of us should be Bereans. We all should be those that search out the scriptures, that see if the things we're hearing, when I'm preaching, the things that I'm saying, can we find them scripturally? Is this what the scriptures teach? Not just sitting there listening and going, okay, yeah, whatever. The pastor said, I guess that means that's what it... Listen, we're talking about our eternity is on the line when we talk about the gospel. We're talking about, our walks, our lives. We're basing our life off of what a counselor might be saying, off of what a pastor might be saying, off some message we heard. We better make sure. Now, you would think just personally, each of us would say, hey, I really want to make sure that's what God says. That's the mindset of the Bereans. And so that's what they did. And that's what every one of us should do. And it's exciting as we think about it, as we look at this verse. There's so much here. But, there's the what I call the first part of the verse that most people miss. And there's four main words we want to look at here this morning as we study what the Bereans were. It says here in verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word. That's the first word we want to look at. They received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Four words: received, readiness, searched, and daily are the four words that I want to look at with us this morning. Listen, when it says here that they received the word, that is what we usually miss. They received the word with all readiness. And the reason I asked the question of, who are the Bereans? Is because I wanted to hear, search the scriptures. Because that's what we think. We think, search the scriptures. Hold on a second before we get there. How important it is, but before we get there, there was something the Bereans did more than search the scriptures. And I would suggest to us the reason they searched the scriptures is because they received the word with all readiness. Two of our words we're going to clump into, in a sense, one point. The word received and the word readiness. They received the word. And maybe you have a different translation. It says welcome and eagerness. And we'll talk about that. The word received or welcome. They received the word. They were open. And it's interesting because the word fair-minded there, that they were fair-minded, could be translated, and F.F. Bruce translates it, open-minded. They were open-minded. And I think that's interesting because that's exactly what they were. Open-minded to what was being spoken, but in their openness of mind, they searched the scriptures. How important that is. A lot of people come to church closed-minded. They come to God's word in their own devotional reading, closed-minded. They're not open. They're not open to what God has. Their hearts and their minds are not open. A lot of times people come and they're not ready to receive. I can guarantee you this morning there are people probably here that though they think they're ready to receive, they're not. Their hearts aren't open. They're critical. They're skeptical. Now, it's good to be critical thinker. There's a difference between being a critical thinker and being critical about everything. You know, they searched the scriptures. They were critical thinkers. They thought through it. They didn't just go, okay, whatever you say, we believe. They reasoned through it. They thought through it. They didn't just think. They searched it out. They said, is this what God's word says? Now, what is Paul preaching? That Jesus died and that he suffered, he died, and he rose again. We know that because that was his message in Thessalonica and many other places. And that was his message. Where was his message from when it says scripture here? Old Testament. These are Jews. So they're searching out the Old Testament as Paul's saying, this is the Messiah of Israel. This is what he did. They're looking into the Old Testament. They're searching it out to see if these things are so. They realize that's true. We didn't notice that. We didn't realize that. The hope, the messianic hope in Israel of Paul's day wasn't a suffering Messiah. It was a reigning Messiah. It was a Messiah that was going to reign. So that was a new idea to them. But they didn't just go, well, that's not what we believe. We believe in a reigning Messiah, not a suffering Messiah. What are you talking about? Get out of here. Forget you. You see, they were open-minded. And they searched it out. But, you know, there was something in it. An open-minded person is someone who has meekness and humility. And that's what that word receive speaks of. That they received the word with all readiness. Their hearts were prepared for the word of God. That's what we're talking about here. Turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1. Verse 21, that same Greek word receive is used in a similar context. It says, therefore, James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one is blessed in what he does. James here says, this is how to receive the word. You must receive the word by, first of all, laying aside, there, verse 21, laying aside all overflow of wickedness, and you would receive the word in meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. The whole point that James is making is before you can receive the word, you've got to make a place for the word. Think about it. In our hearts, there's only so much that can fit in there, in a sense. And as there's other things there, wickedness, it's going to hinder the word of God. We want to be receivers. I want to be a receiver, and I use that term, and maybe I should define it. What's a receiver? One that receives from God all that God has for me. I don't want to be one that rejects anything that the Lord has. I want to be a receiver. Well, what is going to interrupt the reception? It's going to be sin, wickedness. That could come in many different ways. Sin could come in apathy. You're just not really there. Dullness, we might call it. That's what the book of Hebrews calls it, dullness. They're dull of hearing. They're just not spiritually alert. Do you realize that's just simple neglect? And that would go in that category. It's evil. It's something to hinder God's work in my life. Maybe it's the lack of faith in my life that could be there. Having an evil heart, Hebrews chapter 3 talks about in verse 12, of unbelief. The word of God there in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, says that a heart of unbelief is evil. Put away that evil heart. Put it away, that evil heart of unbelief in the living God. And, you know, these are things that can hinder the reception of God's word. Maybe it's gross sin. Maybe it's a blatant rebellion. Whatever it might be, there's, you know, one side to the next and everything in between that can hinder the word of God from being received in my life. I don't want those things to hinder God's word. I want all that God has for me. So I want to be what I call a receiver. Are you a receiver this morning? Are you one that says, I need you, Lord, and I want you. And whatever you have, I'm not afraid of it. I'm not, you know, scared of you, but Lord, I love you and I know you love me. And Lord, I want what you have. So would you, Lord, speak to my heart? If that's a word of rebuke, Lord, I want it. I'm a receiver. If that's a word of encouragement, Lord, I want it. Lord, if that's, some revelation from your word, Lord, I want it. If that's, you know, you just tell me today to do this, I want it. Whatever you have, Lord, if it's a gift, if it's whatever it is, I want what you have, Lord. You see, that's a receiver. That's someone that receives from the Lord. But I know what gets in the way of receiving from the Lord is my sin. My sin will hinder God's ability to minister to me and speak to me. That's what James says here. He says to lay it aside. It's interesting, since we're here, go with me to 1 Peter, the next book over, chapter 2. In 1 Peter, and the context is talking about the gospel. And verse 1, it says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. Interesting. Same concept. And you'll find that James and Peter have a lot of same concepts. What's he say? He says that you might receive the word as a newborn babe, as in that humility and meekness, as a child, in that place of being dependent. You see, the newborn babe is dependent on mom to feed him or her. Without mom, without someone else, that newborn babe is going to die. 100% dependent. That's a receiver. I need. Lord, here I am. Without you, I die. I need everything you have. But again, what does Peter say? You must lay aside malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. These things are in the way. These things are hindering God's work in your life. So this was the Bereans. They were a people that were ready. They were a people that said, hey, we've been kind of searching. Oh, you want to talk to us about the Messiah? We're open. We're open-minded. And now Luke is giving us this. The Bereans didn't say, hey, we're better than those in Thessalonica. You know, we'll receive the word, you know, with all readiness. It wasn't them. It was Luke saying, hey, these people are different than what Paul's been used to. Now again, Luke is not with Paul at this point. So this is something that Paul has shared with Luke as he's going to write the book of Acts and say, hey, just remember, you know, or that through their dialogue and conversation, Paul just honored these people and said, these Bereans are fair-minded people, open-minded. They're amazing of the work, refreshing down there. You know, when we Silas and I and Timothy went into that region, it was amazing. They were so open, and they studied and searched out. And it's interesting because it says, and a multitude believed. And a multitude usually will believe when they're in this place. But you know, James here, he says that as we lay aside, back to James chapter 1 there, as we lay aside this overflow of wickedness and we receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. James talks about laying aside, and he talks about receiving. Once you've laid aside these things, then you're ready to receive. I would really urge us to start with, when we come to church, come ready to receive. How do you do that? Come with an open heart. Come with an open mind. Come with a heart of humility. Come with a heart that's been in prayer, a heart that's maybe been in the Word where we're going to be studying. Think about it. We have the privilege, because we study systematically, to know where we're going. You can study the text. You can read over the scriptures that we're going to be covering. You know where we're going. You can be reading through it all week. You can be, God, I want you this morning. I want to ask you a question. You don't need to show me hands or answer me out loud. But in your own heart, ask yourself the question, how many of us this morning came here to receive from the Lord? When we walked through those doors and said, Lord, this morning, you're going to speak to me. Because I'm ready. That's why I'm coming. I need you, Lord. And I'm expecting you, Lord, to speak into my life. Because your word's going to go forth, Lord, and you want to speak to me. I'm a receiver, Lord. Whatever you have for me this morning, Lord, here I am. A lot of people don't come to church like that. They don't only come with an open mind, but they come to church with a closed mind. They not only don't come to church ready to receive, they come to church ready to criticize. And you know, so many times people come in, and you know, the time for worship and the time for prayer, that's what it's for. It's to ready ourselves. Now, I think you need a little bit more than that, but it's to get our hearts prepared for the Word. That's why we don't, you know, do the teaching and then worship. But we do it the other way around, because we begin to just prepare ourselves for God's Word. Because we want God's Word, like James says, to be implanted into our souls. About how many people come and when the worship's going on, and we criticize or critique, maybe it's not negative criticism, but we critique the worship. We critique how Aaron's singing this morning, or how he's playing, or why is that person on the stage, or, oh, there's a new, you know, member on the team. I wonder how they got up there, and, you know, and we start, you know, and we're not worshiping the Lord. We're examining what's going on around us. This stage is only elevated so that you can see my face when I preach to you. It's not elevated because the people up here are more important than the people down there. Okay, this stage is not something really for people to, you know, go, wow. You know, it's not, the worship team doesn't worship and we watch. You know, in a lot of churches it's like that. And I would agree that in our church, I think we understand that. But I think there's still a lack. There's a lack of understanding that we're here to worship. Who worships God? The congregation. The worship team simply leads the congregation. That's all they're doing. They lead us. There's probably people more gifted, more qualified to do what Aaron does. But God has called him to lead, and he leads us. It's about God. It's about not about Aaron. It's not about somebody that's good on the guitar or can sing good or somebody that plays the drums great. It's about God and his kingdom. And his people come together and we worship the Lord. And we praise his name. And what does that do? That's beginning to get our eyes on him and focus on him. And it's preparing our heart. Let me ask you, when you truly enter into worship, do you sense a sense of pride or a humility in your heart? When God's presence shows up, there's humility. There's meekness. There's a place of saying, God, I need you. We start singing songs and we start recognizing, oh, hold on. Can I really sing that? Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Lord, I'll serve you with all my life. Lord, I love you with everything I have. Wait, Lord, do I? This week hasn't shown that. And it's like we sing and the Holy Spirit convicts us. And what does it do? Maybe some it condemns them because they don't understand the grace of God. But to most, hopefully, and I pray to all, it begins to show them how much they need the Lord. How much they need Jesus. And it begins to humble us and bring us into that place of awareness and to say, God, I need you. Now, what I want to suggest this morning is this isn't the only place that that should happen. That every time we come to God's Word for devotions, that we have a time of worship, a time of prayer. Now, that doesn't mean you got to sing, you know, two songs and then a prayer time and, you know, then have, you know, another song and another prayer time and then stand up for your closing song. You know, I'm suggesting that your heart is worshiping. For you, whether it's through prayer, sometimes for me it's prayer, other times it's worship, other times it's both. Just worshiping the Lord with your soul. Just saying, God, here I am, getting in God's presence and just sitting there and saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, and this is what we talked about a few weeks ago. We talked about prayer time. We talked about seeking the Lord, Acts 16, verse 6. And that seeking after God and that consistency. And this is, listen, you do this every day. Get in God's presence. Let him humble your heart. Let him prepare you. And then open his word and let his word begin to be planted into your soul. You're going to find life. You're going to see change. And I would suggest you'll desire to search the scriptures. You'll want to know what God says. And this is a point I believe that so many people miss. And I believe that there are so many people, based on my study of the word, that people are backsliding. Slowly drifting is the biblical term, away from the Lord, in the midst of hearing the Bible taught, in the midst of hearing worship sung, in the midst of hearing prayers prayed, in the midst of singing themselves, in the midst of praying themselves, in the midst of studying themselves, they're drifting from the Lord. They're drying up spiritually because they're not receiving the word. They're just going along with the religious motions. They're not receiving. And I think that we as a people need to really hear this. There's a lot of people this morning in our church that are students. Students of the Word. And we as a people need to see the Bereans. Who were they really? They weren't just those that searched the Scriptures. There are some of you that are sitting here right now that are involved in our Bible school. Some of you that are involved in our school of ministry, some of you that are involved in various ministries here in the church, and you hear teaching after teaching after teaching. Some of you that might be involved in other forms of biblical education, and you hear so much teaching and you get so much Bible. And it's so easy just to become a Berean quote. And we search the scriptures to find out whether these things are so. But we forgot who the Bereans really were, never searching the scriptures to find out who the Bereans were. They received the word. And we don't receive the word. We just search the word. We criticize. We come in and critique the not just the worship, but we critique the pastor's message. Why doesn't he have a pulpit? You know? Why does he sit sometimes, stand others? What? Where's his notes? Why doesn't he, and why does he say that? Why does he talk so long? Why does he use his hands so much? You know, whatever it is. And we sit back and this is a reality. And if you're honest with yourself, you know, and maybe some of you are past this in your walk, praise the Lord. But I can guarantee you that there's a lot of people that do that. When you go into a church, what do? You critique. It's our culture. We have, you know, professional people that get paid big bucks to critique stuff. You know, movies, sports, whatever it might be. And they go around and critique. You hire people to come into your companies and critique them and see how they're doing. And you write reports on them. And this is our culture. When we sit down for a meal in a restaurant, we start critiquing right away. We just look at the atmosphere. We see what we're going to mark this restaurant as. And, you know, how the waiter or the waitress, presents things to us. And how their service is. And then the food comes. And it's just critique. It's our life. We critique everything. And so we don't even know we're doing it. We just come in. We just start critiquing. And we don't receive. Because when we do that, we're on the other side. We're not here to receive. We're here to see. We're here to check it out. It's a show. Listen, we are so influenced by entertainment. That's our culture. Church isn't entertaining. We don't come here for entertainment. There are churches today that are going down that way. They entertain people because that's what people want. That's what people are used to. And so if you don't have dynamic music, and if you don't have a dynamic speaker, and if you don't have a dynamic this and a dynamic that and flashy things, people just won't come to your church. That's the world. But that's how everyone is going. That's the direction that the church is going, the people are going. And we need to step back and say, what does the Word of God say? Listen, critiquing a message isn't right. Now, searching the scriptures that are taught is critiquing a worship team. Either you're there to worship or to judge. You know, and I'm not saying people don't come to me and go, no one's ever said they got problems with our worship team, or people told me they got problems with my message, but that's besides the point. But, you know, I'm not saying these things because there's issues. I'm saying these things because this is the reality of the heart and mind of man. And in it, we miss out. We sit back in judgment instead of come in with meekness and receive. To receive the word takes preparation. It takes preparation. Here, James says that the implanted word, which is able to save the soul. And that reminds me of something when I read the implanted word. Because Jesus shared a parable in his ministry, one of his most well-known parables, the parable of, maybe you've heard the parable of the sower. As the sower went out to sow the seed. And he shares a parable and he interprets the parable for us. We have a hard time interpreting a lot of his parables. So this is one that's familiar with it, so we know what it means. And he says that the seed is the word of God. And this farmer goes out and he begins to throw the seed, and he begins to talk about four different types of soil. And one is the wayside, the roadway. And another is the thorny ground. Another is the stony ground. And the fourth is the good ground. Now, the good ground is the only one that bears any fruit. The good ground's the only one that we want to be a part of. The wayside never even gets the seed to be able to produce anything. The thorny ground produces something, but it's choked out. It dies. The stony ground produces something, but it withers quickly. It's only the good soil that produces 40, 60, 100 fold. It's only the good soil that really is the proper heart we want to have. Now, Jesus interpreted it. Our hearts are the soil. The Word of God is the seed. So the Word of God, and I like how James says it, because I think James is taking that illustration. And he speaks here of the implanted word. It's like taking that seed and planting it into soil. But James makes it real clear, the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Now the word save here is a word that speaks of to sanctify. It means that we could grow, that we'd be more set apart from the world, more like Christ. And so that's what it's going to do. So the Word of God, it's not just evangelism, as Jesus was speaking in the context. Evangelism, receiving the gospel. But James here is talking to the church. And it's receiving the Word of God on a daily basis. As he makes real clear, as he goes on talking about being doers of the Word, not hearers only. It's that receiving the Word of God. And you know, it's so important as we look at what did it take for the farmer to prepare the soil? The stony ground was ground that looked good on the surface, but underneath had that Israel bedrock. That there was rocks under there, and unless it would be plowed and tilled and cleansed, it would never have produced anything. Oh, it looked like it. The Word of God goes out, and the fruit springs up, the plant begins to grow, but the sun comes out and it withers away because it says it had no root. God's Word has gone out into your hearts many of times. And it seems like it's springing up and bringing forth joy and blessing. But you look back and you say, what happened? What happened? That message, God spoke to me. That devotional time, God spoke to me. Look back in my journal. The Lord spoke and the Lord definitely gave me a word. And it seemed like it was bearing fruit, but I realized today it has no fruit in my life. It's dead. That truth is gone. And I cannot tell you how many of those this morning I can look into my life and say, wow, what happened? Well, I think before I look back and say, why did I do that? I need to look even farther back and say, when I came to receive the word, I don't think I was ready to really take heed to the things God was going to speak to me. And the only way I'm going to become ready is to do some work. The tilling. The pulling out of the weeds. The getting out of the rocks. The preparing. That they received the word with all readiness. They were ready. The Bereans, they came and said, we want to hear. We're open-minded. We're ready to receive. We want to know what is true. You know, we're not just going to take your word for it. We're going to search it out, but we're going to listen. We're going to open up our minds and we're going to receive your word and how important it is for you and I this morning, because we're in a church where we're getting Bible. We're getting the word. God is speaking to our hearts. God's word is manifested through preaching, and there's preaching that's going on, and I talk to you, and I know God is ministering to your lives just here on Sunday mornings or on Thursday nights or whatever it might be. And you know, besides, we have radio and all these other things, but let's just take Sunday mornings. God has spoken to your heart, and God has ministered to you, and I fear that some of us are drifting away from the Lord in not aware of it, in the midst of so much Bible study. And we're not receiving God's word. We're hearing it. And I fear we're even searching it out. But why are we searching it out? We search things out. There's people today that are searching the scriptures for the main reason of just being able to prove their point, to argue their fact. And that's good to a certain degree, as we want to be a witness and we want to evangelize. Absolutely. But a lot of times we find people, and I found myself doing it, just to defend my view, just to defend my case. And there's, we've left the idea of that it might affect me and change me and do a work in me. It's all now, it's just that intellectual pursuit for more knowledge. For what reason? So people can know I have more knowledge, or I can convince people, or I can argue better. And you know, there's a real danger in our church, especially, of this. And we need to say, what are we doing? Because here's the reality. This is an absolute biblical truth. If we are not heeding the word of God, we are deceived, according to James 1. And we are drifting away, according to Hebrews chapter 2. That's heavy. Deceived and drifting. Listen to Hebrews. You've read James 1 here. It says that we'll be deceived in verse 22 there, the next verse. But in Hebrews chapter 2, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Therefore, we must, this is something we as believers must do. We must give the more earnest heed. Now notice how the author of Hebrews says it. We must give ourselves or give the more earnest heed. I mean, I don't know how much stronger the guy could say it. We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. That's all he's saying. It's so strongly said because it's such an important issue. Because if we don't, it says we will drift away. And that concept of drifting is a very scary one. Because it's filled with the lack of understanding. You don't know you're doing it. It's that issue of deception. You don't realize that you're drifting away. You don't realize where you're really going until you're already there. Any surfer knows this. Anybody that's ever spent time in the ocean understands the idea of drifting. You know, why do you think you see the surfers walking up the beach with their board? Because they started, you know, over here at lifeguard stand, you know, 14, and they ended up at lifeguard stand number 20. And all they were doing was just surfing the waves, having a great time, coming in and out. But as they were doing it, there was an undertow, there was a current that was taking them along the shore. And they didn't even realize it until they look up. You don't feel yourself going. It's not like you sit out there and go, whoa, there's a heavy current today. You're floating down. No. I mean, they're going in and out on the waves. And they all of a sudden they're there. And it's like there's just a subtle, unnoticed drifting. Just a drifting. Listen, if we don't take heed to the Word of God, we in our Christian walks are going to drift and we won't know it. Why do you think people come to a point and go, they finally look up and they go, I'm not where I should be. I'm not where I used to be. I used to love God. Now I struggle just to pray to Him. I used to receive from Him. I used to go to church and love to be there. Love to be around God's people. I loved hearing the Word of God. Now I go there and just judge and criticize. And I used to just receive God's Word and just to get up and seek God. And now I don't even care. My heart's hard. Why? Because you've heard so much Bible and you haven't done anything with it. You once you knew nothing. You just loved Jesus. Now you know everything. But you don't love Him. There's something wrong. And this is why Paul was so amazed. A people that were ready to receive the Word of God. Church, I plead with us this morning that we would be a church that comes to church ready to receive the Word of God. I know that God can speak to your heart because I preach His Word. God can use a donkey, and that gives me hope. I look at Balaam and his donkey, and God spoke to Balaam. The Word of the Lord came from a donkey. So I know it's not depending on me. I know if the Lord isn't speaking to you, that it's probably a deeper issue than my teaching or whatever it might be. It's an issue probably between you and the Lord. And I cannot tell you how many times people have loved me and have loved the teaching and then hated me and hated the teaching and then loved me and loved it. Same person. And you know, one time they're fed, other times they're not. It's usually their heart. It's usually got nothing to do with whoever's up here. It's just the heart. And usually it's criticism. Usually it's judgment. Usually it's they once knew nothing and now they know something and they think they know more than you. Look, if they know more than me, that's great. I'm not claiming to know everything. But that doesn't. I can receive from a guy that's been saved for a year. I can sit in his Bible study and receive because he's teaching the Word. And maybe he'll make mistakes and say things that I know really aren't right. But I can put those aside. That's not a problem. It's not a big, if I sit there and judge, I could tear the guy apart. You know, and just sit there in judgment and analyze the poor kid and, you know. Or I can just receive because it's the Word of God. And God can speak, and I've done it. And it's been a blessing. And I always love to sit in on you know, guys that I've discipled and love to sit in on their classes or on their teachings. And I've had that opportunity. And I can tell you I've been fed and blessed and, you know, stirred up and learned and been encouraged. But it's all based on where my heart is. If I went in there and wanted to judge them, I wouldn't receive anything. You know, and it's the pride of man's heart. But it's that humbling ourselves and that preparation and that saying, God, I need you. And how many of us this morning just came into the sanctuary saying, I'm here to just seek the Lord. When the worship started, we were here. When the worship was going, we were involved. Because it's where we want to be. It's where we want to be. It's we love God's presence. We're passionate for that. And church, I just plead with you to examine your heart and to say, maybe look up and realize I've drifted. Because you know what? There's hope. Because you can walk back to where you started. Because the Lord has you. He's got you in His hand. And you can come back and you can begin to do that which you used to do. And you can start with a humble and open heart. And just worship the Lord. And there's such blessing for us. And those of you that are pursuing a education biblically, or even secularly, I want to encourage you to be what Jesus told us to be, and that's childlike. That doesn't mean you leave your mind at the back door. Now the verse goes on. And again, here's the balance. And a lot of times you'll find the either or, the, you know, let's just love Jesus. Or the, let's just study His Word and examine it. And either one of those without the others, half. It's lacking. It's not going to produce the fruit God has promised that it would. But it's the two together. To have a theologian with the heart of a child is to have a gift of God in our body. To have a teacher that has a heart and a passion for Jesus Christ, but he's got the mind of a scholar, is a gift to God's church. And it's going to stir people up. And there are men today alive like that, and they stir us up. Because it's not just knowledge, it's not just information, but it's life. It's truth. And I hope that's what all of us desire to be. Now, again, if you're, you know, you're not called to teach and things, I'm talking about this as our life. All of us are called to seek the Lord. All of us are called to study His Word. But our heart, listen, if you knew the Word of God, you would know what to do when decisions came. Because the Word of God has every answer you'll ever need. It's just the fact. Paul talks about it, or whoever writes Hebrews, which we'll talk about when we start Hebrews, in chapter 5 about the issue of receiving the Word. And he talks there to them in chapter 5. I'll read it since I'm here. In verse 12 through 14, and we've read it so many times, but look at verse 11. He says, "Of whom we have much to say," speaking of Melchizedek, "but hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing." You know why it was so hard to explain? Not because it was hard to explain, but because the people were dull of hearing. People couldn't hear. This is Hebrews. This is the exhortation, take the more earnest heed to the things which you've heard. And in the book of Hebrews, this whole idea is building. It's hard to explain. You give me a group of people that are filled with the Spirit of God, that love God's Word and are searching the Scriptures, and there's not much hard to explain. It's really fun to teach a group of people like that. And I'm privileged in our church to do that because there's plenty of us here. You know, I was just had a chance to teach at a college, a Bible college in the area. And I went there and I taught. And, you know, it's just the difference between the students that we have in our church and our Bible college And I'm not trying to compare, but Paul compared, so I guess I'm comparing. You guys are more fair-minded. it's just, the difference was just dad. Just dad. Just a class of 100 people plus. I'm teaching on the promise of Abraham. Okay, I'm teaching about God's heart for the nations. And they're just, oh, that's nice. Next class. It's just class. They've lost it. They're missing it. And I fear, and I've seen myself, and I've seen so many of us be in that place. And I fear. And as I tried to talk about the promise of Abraham, as I tried to take him through the Old Testament, I could tell I could only go so deep. Because they're not going to hear any farther. Because they're dull of hearing. You get a group of people that are students of God's Word and that have a passion for Jesus Christ. And you can go deep in that subject or any other subject and get into it. And they can understand it because they're with you. And Paul says to these, or whoever writes Hebrews, says to these, he says simply, you're dull of hearing. These things are hard to explain. And he says here, and I love it, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk only is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is those who by reason of use. You catching it? Reason of use. Who's going to teach? Who's going to be able to? He says, every one of you, he's speaking to a congregation like I am. He's not speaking to a group of ministers. He's speaking to a congregation. He's saying that every one of you should be able to teach. But you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. You've come to need baby food and not adult food. Because you're dull. You're dull of hearing. So I'm not talking today about a preacher that needs to be skilled in the word of righteousness. I'm talking about a Christian. In the first century, Paul's speaking to a Christian who needs to be skilled in the word of righteousness. He says, you're babes. You're babes. And the reason you're a babe is not because you haven't heard it before, but because you haven't done it. That's the reason. And I'll tell you what, you'll remember a lot more when you live it. When Jesus Christ is your life, you'll know Jesus Christ. When you hear about him a lot, you'll remember some things and forget a lot. When the Word of God is your passion and is your life source and you hang on to it for the decisions you make in your life, you'll search the Scriptures because you need them. You'll find out what's true and what's not because you need to know. When you're basing your life on God's Word, you will know God's Word. When you're basing your life on what someone says, you won't know God's Word. You'll just know what someone told you God's Word said. But the Bereans were like what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell the Hebrew congregation to do. He says, but those who are of full age, those who are skilled in the word of righteousness, these are those that by reason have of use, have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. These that by reason of use have been spiritually exercised, that they have spiritual senses, that they can make discernments, even where the Word of God doesn't say, do this. They can make decisions, they can know the will of God and the will of their flesh. They can know the will of God and the will of the devil. Because they are those that come to the Word of God, that have ears to hear what the Word of God has to say. They're not having dull hearts. They're not having evil hearts departing from the living God. They're not drifting away, but they're drawing near. They're pressing in. They're searching the Scriptures. They're receiving God's Word. And they are mature believers. And they have a skill. We have many skills this morning in this room. Many of you are skilled in computers, skilled in this trade and that trade, and you have your careers and your skill. How many of us this morning are skilled in the word of righteousness. Skilled in the word of righteousness. For that's the mature believer. Again, it's not for the pastor only. Of course the pastor should be there. But we in the church today have gotten this idea that that's the pastor's job and we all just listen to him. That wasn't the first century church. Never. And they were powerful. And so back to our Acts text. He simply says that they search the scriptures daily. The word searched is a word, and maybe translated in some of your Bibles, examined. It's a word that Luke uses, and every time he uses it, whether it's in his gospel, which he uses one time in Luke chapter 23, that's my dyslexia, 32, 23, verse 14, it's about Jesus being examined by Pilate. The word is used for a courtroom examination. That's our word searched, or the word is translated examine. And every time it's used in Acts chapter 4, verse 9. Peter and John are being examined by the Sanhedrin. It's used in Acts chapter 12, verse 19. Herod's examining some of his guards, why Peter got away. It's speaking of an examination. It's used on into the book of Acts for Paul, before Felix, I believe it is. And this word is spoken of the examining of an individual in a courtroom setting. Listen, there is critical thinking for sure, but not criticism. Critical, coming in with a humble heart, coming in with a meek heart, saying, Lord, implant your word into my soul. Because, Lord, my desire is to be a doer of your word, but I'm not going to do something if I don't believe it. If I'm not convinced that you said it. So, Lord, I'm going to examine it. I'm going to put it on trial, this thing that was said this morning by Pastor Trent. And what's my evidence? Who are my witnesses? Your word. Your word is the witness, and I'm going to take it and see if it holds any water in your word. That's going to take time. Hear that word, time. Notice it says they did it daily. It's not going to make it if you do it in the courtyard at lunch, talking about why you disagree with the message, you know, and then go on and never do anything about it. Search, examine daily. You know, it would have been nice if God would have wrote his word like a systematic theology book. The deity of Christ, chapter 1. The sovereignty of God, chapter 2. Election, chapter 3. Free will, chapter 4. Just go through it. Explain it exactly there. No, it's peace here, verse there. What? Lord, what do you... I want you to search. I want you to be like a lawyer. I want you to search. I want you to dig in. I want you to seek me. I want you to wrestle. I want you to pray. I just want to spend time with you, is what the Lord's really saying. I want you to be with me. I want you to be a people. Now, you think it's hard for you to search the Word, it takes time? Let me tell you something about the Bereans. Okay, they didn't have any computers. They didn't have any concordances. They didn't even have verse references. They didn't go, chapter 4, verse 7 of Isaiah says this. They just scrolled through them. I'm serious. You think, here's the scroll of Isaiah. Search the scroll. They're in the synagogue. You read Isaiah. I'll read Jeremiah. When you find something that's what he's talking about, I'm serious. That's what they did. And on, you read the books of Moses. I mean, think about it. We're like, ha ha, that's funny. That's what they did. They just scrolled through. You know, the scroll of Genesis. Is it here? They searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. Daily. Daily. It's one of the things the early church did daily. There's a few things the early church did daily. And this is one of them. Is this something we do daily? Are you in the Word daily? Are you examining the Word daily? Are you searching the Scriptures? There's such a beauty. There's such a foundation for us. There's such a power that the Lord has. It's yours. God's given us His Word, and He's given us so many helps and so many, in a sense, shortcuts to cut down on time. And the more things we get to cut down on time, the more busy we are. It's amazing. The more we don't have time. And you know, I'd encourage you to take your Bible and take a journal and search the Scriptures and seek the Lord. And be someone that allows God to get His Word into you and not just on a paper somewhere where you took some notes. And I'm not saying don't take notes. I'm not suggesting that at all. I think that's important. I'm not saying don't use other helps. But I'm saying more than anything that when someone hands you a Bible and says, show me Jesus, that you don't go, hold on, I got to get my computer. You know, that it's there. You want to see Jesus? What did Jesus say about this? Let me show you. You know your Bible. Skilled in the word of righteousness. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Because you've examined it. Because it's a love letter from God to you. And you hold it dear. People ask me, why do you always have your Bible? I'll be at the store and I'll have a Bible. What? Because, I don't know. I just, maybe I'll have a chance to open it up one more time. Because I'm passionate for it. Not because I love reading. Not because I like academical studies. I don't know what my mom shared last night, but I'm scared to know. not that I like books, but I love God. And I know it's His Word. And I know His Word speaks to me. And I know His Word feeds my soul. And I'm thirsty. My soul's thirsty for Him. It's thirsty for His Word. I've prepared my heart today just for Jesus. And maybe He's going to speak. Maybe He'll give me 5 minutes. Maybe the line will be long and others will be in the flesh around me, you know, upset. The line, I got to go. And I'm stuck here. And I'll have the Word. And I'll just open it up and someone will ask me, what are you reading? And I'll tell them about my Lord. It's just because there's love. There's love. It's a love letter. And there's love behind it. It's not a book. It's the Word of your Father. It's not a book. It's the living Word of God. It's ours. And we treat it like a book. We leave it on our shelf like a book. I think this thing's more important than my wallet when I go out the door. It's everything. It's the Word of God. And I pray that we would hold the Word of God as God holds it. He says He holds it higher than His own name. Boy, that name that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, that at that name no one can be saved unless under the name of Jesus or by the name of Jesus. And it's at that name, He says, that holy name, that name that brings salvation, that name that will bring every man to his knees, it's that name I hold my Word higher than my own name. Wow. It's that Word that Job, the ancient man of old, said, I desire His Word more than my daily necessary food. Desire His Word. Because His Word is life. And it's only life when you're ready to obey it. You're ready to do it because you've come in with a ready heart to receive His Word. Church, I pray that next week, this week, the rest of our lives, we receive God's Word in a whole new way. In a different way. And we understand what a Berean is. Yeah, we're going to search the Scriptures. But we're going to have ready hearts, eager to hear the Word of God.